trust in his amazing grace.
you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning, to have spent time during your Sunday school hour, and now to have come to this worship time to sing praises to you and hear your word preached. We thank you for the tithes and offerings that have been given this morning. We pray that they will be used to help further your kingdom here in our community and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It's so great to be with y'all this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Psalm 78. It's such a privilege to be here, and I'm going to be honest with you. Your reputation precedes itself. Terry Stockman speaks so highly of this church. Your pastor speaks so highly of you. I have come to know John over the last year extremely well, and you have an incredible pastor. You have a good friend. You have a godly man that stands before you every Sunday. He didn't pay me to say that, by the way. This is all free. But honestly and truly, I'm grateful to be with you. I've been a pastor. I've been a student pastor combined for over almost 20 years. And what I have seen is I have seen students and I've seen kids just fall away. And the question has got to be, why is that happening? Why are kids falling away? What is happening in this world that is causing these kids to move away? And I think part of it is this. We're not leaving the proper legacy. I believe completely in legacy. I grew up without a dad. My dad left a bad legacy in me. He checked out when I was 6 years old. My mom and I rented rooms and basements from people. We did the best that we could to survive. We went to the church when we lived in Woodbridge, Virginia, and asked for help, and they said, "We don't serve your kind." And so for a long time, we hated the church. We hated the things of the church. And it wasn't until a good friend just would not leave me alone and continued to badger me until I'd go to church with him that I came to know Jesus as my Savior. That's what we want for every kid. We want every child to come to know Jesus. Somebody asked me one time, what is it like to work for Baptist Children's Homes? What is it like to serve Baptist Children's Homes? The best way I know how to do it is to tell you a story. Jesus was the master storyteller, so I just want to tell you a story. Imagine you live in a small fishing village off the coast of Alaska. Imagine it's the kind of area where everybody knows everybody. Everybody grows up with everybody. Everybody's kids grows up with everybody's kids. It's a tight-knit group. Imagine one day you're standing at your window of your house and you hear somebody scream, "Child overboard." And frantically you run to the beach and you see a little boy out in the water and he's drowning. And you look around to see who's going to save that little boy. Who's going to go after him? And so one of the strongest swimmers up to their waist and they dive into the water and they fight against the tide and they fight against the weather and they fight against everything else. And cheers go up as the swimmer reaches the little boy. That's what we do every day. We have seen hundreds of kids in the last few months come in with stories that would make you shiver. Kids used as ashtrays and punching bags. Kids left and forgotten. One kid, his mom and him went to a mall. And kids like to go to the gaming store. That's where my son likes to go. Nintendo all day long. Legos all day long. So the little boy, the 11-year-old boy, goes to the Lego store, and his mom goes to the right. And after a while of looking at the stuff, the son decides he's going to go find his mom because he's getting a little hungry. And he looks around and looks around and can't find her. And so he finds a security officer, and they bring him into the room, and they start talking to him, and of course they call the police, and they pull up the footage from the mall, and they see the mom as soon as she walks in, and he goes one way, she leaves. And he's not seen her since. We've seen kids who were abandoned at hospitals. We have one girl who was almost trafficked. She was kidnapped and kicked herself out of the car to save herself. And so the question is, what do we do with these kids? How do we lead them? Well, I think Psalm 78 teaches us perfectly. And if you're like me, and a guest preacher shows up, you start flipping through the Bible to see how long he's going to talk. And you'll see that Psalm 78 has about 76 verses. Everybody breathe. We're only going to look at the first 8. It's going to be all right. Everybody lock the doors. I'm just kidding. We're not going to lock the doors. But look at what it says in Psalm 78. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable, and I'll utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Can I pray for us? God, thank you. And in these brief moments, speak through your word. We thank you, God. We thank you. You've given us the privilege to worship you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you two imperatives, two things that we as a people, us at Baptist Children's Home, you as an individual Christian, you have to be convinced of. And then because of that, I'm going to give you two things we must do. Number one, the first thing is we have to believe, we have to be convinced that everything is dependent upon God, everything. Now, we might say we believe that, but here's the thing that I've come to realize. We don't always do the best at practicing it. I hate math. I think math is one of the many works of Satan. And if you're a math teacher in here, I apologize that you chose that job. No, I'm sorry. I apologize. But let me teach you a math problem really quickly, something that I've come to really just kind of put into the depths of me. What you say you believe plus what you do equals what you actually believe. We can say all day long that we believe that everything is dependent upon God. But do we live our lives in that way? Because the psalmist here, he's writing to the people who have seen incredible things. And he's telling them, remember, incline your ears to what I'm saying. He's saying, listen to what I'm about to say. He says, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable and I'm going to utter dark sayings of old, which means I'm going to remind you through what has been said to us of what we need to remember. And not only that, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have taught us, things that were taught to us. And look at what he says. He says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation something. We won't hide it from their children. We hide things from our kids sometimes to protect them. We hide the darkness. We sometimes understand them. But what the psalmist says here is we need not hide them. We teach them. But we have to first be convinced of them. When we have kids that come in and their dads and their moms have done unspeakable things to them, do you think when they look at us and they go, how can a loving God allow my parents to do that? How could a loving God allow my dad to leave? How could a loving God allow these horrible things in my life? If they don't look at us and see in us that we absolutely believe what we're getting ready to say, they will not trust it. But what do we say to them? If we believe that everything is dependent upon God, what do we say? Well, look at what he says. We'll tell to the coming generation something, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. The glorious deeds of the Lord. Let me ask you something. Has God done something miraculous for you in your life? You're here, aren't you? You got breath in your lungs. You woke up this morning, probably put breakfast in your stomach. You're able to be here. You're able to sit in a congregation and worship God. Is that not a glorious deed of the Lord? Are you saved by grace through faith? Are you a sinner who did not deserve anything but death, hell, and the grave? And were you not given and redeemed by a loving God who chose to save you in spite of who you were? That is a glorious deed of the Lord. We have to speak of the glorious deeds of the Lord, his strength. Why do we speak of his strength? Because his strength is made perfect in what? Our weakness. So not only should we speak of the mighty works of God, we ought to speak of the mighty works of God in spite of us. Did you know kids have hypocrisy meters that are off the chart? Kids can spot a hypocrite a mile away. You know how I know this? I have kids. The other night, my wife and I, when we put our youngest to bed, our two older ones, 14 and 11, they hibernate in their rooms. And so we have time to ourselves. We sit on the couch, we watch a movie or something, and we'll indulge in some ice cream, because ice cream's good. One night, my five-year-old got up for some reason and came out, and she turned the corner and looked at me with the bowl of ice cream in my hand, and she goes, "What is that?" "Nothing." "That's not true. Is that ice cream?" "Yeah. But Daddy, you said if I eat ice cream after 8 o'clock, my tummy will hurt. And I'll have a bad day tomorrow." "Are you going to have a tummy ache tomorrow? And are you going to have a bad day tomorrow?" "No, baby, it's different for adults." Kids can spot it a mile away. Parents, grandparents, church. You ever want to make a difference in the life of students in the next generation? Believe what you say. Believe that God did create the world just by talking. The first sermon ever preached was the creation of the world. He spun the world into orbit, and that same God loves us. That's something to rejoice about, and that is something to speak about. We speak of the glorious deeds of the Lord, His strength. And look what it says, and the mighty works that He has done. My translation says, and the wonders that He has done. God chooses oftentimes to wink at us, to do something that He didn't have to do. And that's what we tell these kids. And that's what we at Baptist Children's Homes, that's what we tell them every moment of every day, that there is a God and He loves them. My wife and I tried for 7 years to have kids. We were told there was no physical chance for us to do it. We lived in a military town where everybody got pregnant every day. I made my wife hang out with deployed spouses just so she could breathe whatever air or drink whatever water that would help her get pregnant. For 7 years, we would try, and she would bury her head in the pillow and weep. Because children are a good thing, and it's a thing to be desired, and why would God not answer our prayers? Well, He didn't answer our prayers because He had Abigail for us. We adopted her, got her the day she was born, 14 years ago. She had a birth mom who chose to give her life and chose us to be her mom and dad. And I'm grateful every day for her sacrifice. But then God decided to show off a little bit. And so 3 years later, my wife got really hungry all of a sudden. And I didn't know why. To the point that she said, "If somebody were to give me a Snickers bar, I'd punch you in the face." And I said, "Well, don't. Let's get you a Snickers bar." She finally, after all those years, took another pregnancy test and found out that we were pregnant with my son, Samuel. And then 5 years after that, God said, "Hey, you're 40. Here's another baby." We have to speak of these things. We have to remind the generation to come that even when things look bleak and dark, God still is on His throne. God still works miracles. God still does what He says He's going to do. But even if He doesn't, we will still glorify Him. Speak of the mighty works of God, of His strength, and the wonders that He has done. It all begins with God, it's all built on God, and it's all shaped by God. If there's one memory that the next generation and our families and the church that we are in today needs to remember, it's this. God was first, God was central, and there was a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. It's all dependent upon God. And so when we sit with a kid that has seen nothing but hurt, a kid like Jacob, I sat with him the other day and had lunch. He's 13 years old, 6'3", 310 pounds. He's the beast of a man or a little boy. Nobody wants him. Nobody cares to have him in their home. Nobody, he said, nobody fosters a 300-pound, 13-year-old, Mr. Wade. But I taught him, and I spent my time with him and told him of the glorious deeds of God. That I was an unwanted kid, that my dad wanted nothing to do with me, and yet my heavenly Father cares deeply about me. And that leads into the second thing we have to believe. We can say it all day long. We have to have a place where we can show them that it's true. So if we believe that God is, everything is dependent upon God. Number two, we have to believe that everything for life is revealed in God's Word. We not only have to believe that God is central to all things, we have to believe that He gave us a record of all things in His Word. This is so important, because when we sit down with kids and we say, God loves you, how do you know? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We could not fully know of the love of God if we did not have the Scriptures to teach it to us. And this is life-changing. We have to believe. The next generation is going to ask questions about everything. And that's good. Questions are not bad. We should never be afraid of questions. But we have to have an answer for them. And we have to have it truthfully. And we have to believe what we're saying. And we have to have a source of truth that is unchangeable. And so we point them to the Scriptures. Look at what it says here in verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. That points back to what God had already said, the commandments of God, what they brought down, what Moses brought down from the mountain, what God taught them in the wilderness, what God showed them when they came into the promised land. Everything that they were taught was written down, and everything was there for them to remember and pass on. It is so important that we do. One pastor said it this way. To believe this way, to believe that everything is revealed in God's Word, it's this. It means the Bible will be the sun in the solar system of all that we teach our children. It won't be one among many books. It will be the central book, the all-permeating book. All other books are dark planets, and the Bible is the light-giving sun. All other books will be read in light of this book. All books will be judged by this book. All books will find meaning in the worldview built by this book, which means that this book must be known first and known better than all other books. We have to teach it. We have to believe it. Let me ask you, how's your knowledge of God's Word? When you as parents sit down with your kids, do you discuss the things of God? It could make for some fun times. Like, I've tried to teach my kids to thank God in everything, and they've used it to their advantage. So kids, listen up. This is what you do. My 5-year-old will call me when I'm in town and go, Dad, you've told me that all things are good and that all things are created by God. Yes, baby. We need Krispy Kreme donuts at home. True story. Because Krispy Kreme donuts were made by God and they're good. Do you say no to a kid after that? No. You bring them home. But she's learning to give God thanks in all things. And the way she does that is she understands that there is a God that loves her, a God that came to earth to rescue her, to save her, to love her unconditionally. We've got kids that say, God can't love me. If my own parents can't love me, God can't love me. What do we say to them then? I believe He does, maybe. Or do we say, God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Literally, that means while we were in the midst of sinning, He died for us. While we were at our worst, while we were our ugliest, while we were our dirtiest, Christ died for us. He loved us. That's what He calls us to do. And so after believing those two things, here's the two things we have to do. The two things we stand on at Baptist Children's Home. We teach the testimony of God at all times. There's not a situation or scenario that comes up where we don't teach the testimony of God in the lives of kids. We had a little baby left at the hospital 4 months ago with Down syndrome and some digestive issues. The mom didn't want the baby, and so she left it. So they called us, and they said, "Will you take possession of this child?" Now, by doing so and not having a home to place the child in, we are responsible for that child for 19 years of its life. What do you think we did? We took the child. Why? Because we want to demonstrate and teach that all life is valuable, even the lives that the world may say isn't. That all life matters to us. That every child deserves to be loved and cared for. We teach it at all times. There's not a week that goes by where three or four times a week in our houses at Kennedy Home and Mills Home and Odom Home and Broy Hill, where Bible studies are happening with kids. 89% of the kids that come into our ministry are unsaved. And by God's grace, last year we saw 107 place their faith in Christ. And in the last 5 years, 694. Why? Because we teach the testimony of God. We can teach our kids any number of things. But if we don't teach them of the love of God and the importance of God in their life, what have we done? At Baptist Children's Home, we provide food for their bellies. We put a roof over their head. We give them a bed of their own. We take care of them. If we did that, that would be good. But we tell them about a Savior that loves them. And we lead them to His arms. And that is the most important thing. We teach the testimony of God at all times. That's what verse 5 says. He established the testimony of Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. That's the whole thing. Instruction, instruction, instruction. That's why this is so important. We teach it all the time. Teach what God has shown us. And we speak about our lives, folks. Every one of you has a story. Every one of you have been showed grace and mercy from a God that didn't have to show you that, right? Yes. Everybody shake their head. We're almost done. It's going to be okay. We have been shown grace and mercy. Tell that to somebody. Tell them this. Here's what I say all the time. I'm the most wicked sinner in this room, and it's not even close. And if you think you're worse than I was, you're wrong. In fact, there's five words in Scripture I disagree with. Don't run up here. The Bible says Christ died for sinners. I believe in that. He said, "Of whom I am the worst." I think if Paul would have known me, he would have said, "Of whom waits the worst?" And it's until we put ourselves in that place where we think we are the deepest of sinners. And then we teach of the grace and mercy of God. One of my favorite preachers says that a thousand sorrows teaches a man to preach. You can't speak of the grace and mercy of God if you've never radically experienced the grace and mercy of God. And these kids need to hear it. We have a 13-year-old in our ministry. He started developing sores on his feet. It was a genetic issue. And so his mom dropped him off at the hospital and left him. And after 5 or 6 days after he got better, they called her and they said, "Hey, you might want to come pick up your son. He's better." And she said, "I don't want him." And so they said, "Okay, well, we'll call DSS." And she said, "Well, I don't want that either. So I'll come get him." So thankfully, nurses were on the ball and they called DSS. DSS goes in. And they start looking around the house, and it's just, doesn't look like a kid lives there. And so they asked him what his favorite toy was, and he didn't know what that word meant. So they saw a TV, and they said, "Hey, what's your favorite TV show?" And he said, "Oh, no, we don't touch that. That's mom's." I said, "Well, what do you do for fun?" He said, "Well, I get to clean the bathroom and the bedroom, and that's my fun." And they said, "Well, where do you go to school?" He didn't know that word either. And his mom said, "He's not worth the gas to take him to school." Well, he came to us, and we started teaching him of the love of God, and that God loves him just as he is. And a sweet family adopted him the other day, and they sent us videos of him playing with Legos and enrolling him in school and teaching him of who Jesus is. If we don't teach, they won't know. It's not enough to teach, though. We have to model it. We have to live it out. That's what it says here in verse 6. It says that the next generation might know them, know what has been done, know the stories, know what God has said. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We model what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So we believe that God created everything. We believe that everything is revealed in His Word. We teach it and we model it. Parents, grandparents, your kids will never prioritize what you marginalize. Never. Your kids will not prioritize prayer if you marginalize prayer. Your kids will never prioritize giving sacrificially if you don't model it. What he's saying here is we teach it so that they'll know. Because from our teaching comes their knowing. They must see it practiced in our lives. They must know we actually believe what we say. One of the greatest gifts of being a parent is being able to say the words, "Because I said so." I hated it as a kid. I love it as a parent. Oh man, my favorite saying. We can't say that when it comes to our faith. We can't say, "Do as I say and not as I do." It has to be modeled. It has to be taught. These kids have to see that we believe God loves them. On Friday, I presided over the funeral of my best friend's 16-year-old son, who took his life. The same kid I was talking about that invited me to go to church with him and wouldn't leave me alone, his son. The world is going to whisper in their ears that they're worth nothing. And unless we're yelling that they are, the enemy's going to win. I can't tell him that. But I can tell every one of you that. And we can tell every person we possibly meet that there is a God and that He loves them, and He demonstrated His love in Jesus Christ. And that they're valuable and they're worth something, and God has great plans for them. We want them to trust, verse 7, that they should put their confidence in God, and we want them to obey and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. You want to know what that looks like in real life? 2 years ago, we had two kids who were stealing food from their school. They wore the same clothes every day, smelled terrible, and we're stealing food. Well, teachers, and if there's teachers in here, by the way, thank you. Because teachers are amazing and they catch stuff that not everybody does. Some teachers saw what was going on, and instead of punishing the kids, they investigated what was going on. Because they were good kids. And so they had a resource officer follow them to where they were going. Those boys walked into the woods and walked to a tent where their mom was strung out and laying in the tent. They were feeding her every day to get her better. We brought them into our ministry and actually bought one of the boys his first brand new pair of shoes he had ever had. And tried to get the mom help, tried to get the mom on the right track, but she couldn't. So she signed her rights away to those boys, and a loving family adopted them. Started doing exactly what we said, teaching them the truths of God, teaching them that God doesn't care about their past, God cares about their future. And we saw those two boys come to faith in Christ, and their dad got to baptize them. We see that every year. This is why it's important. This is what God commands of us. And so if you're here today and you have questions about faith, maybe people have pushed you or not taught you the way you should, ask somebody around you. Ask them about the wondrous works of God, His strength, and the mighty things that He's done. Because He loves you. You are loved by the Father unconditionally. In that story I told you, the swimmer, when he gets to the little boy, he screams, "Pull the rope!" And everybody looks around to see who's holding the rope. And in horror, they see the rope go into the water, because nobody made it their mission to hold the rope for those who are saving drowning children. We're asking this church to continue to do what you're already doing, and that's hold the rope for us. I'm going to ask you to do three things, and then I'll be quiet. I'm going to ask you to pray for us. And I don't mean pray like we talk about prayer. Like we use the word, "I'll pray for you," like we use the word, "How you doing?" I mean systematically writing it down in your Bible with a pen, pencil, mascara. I don't care. But to write down praying for Baptist Children's Home. Pray for our social workers that meet with these families, that help these families try to navigate this. Pray for our leaders as we try to figure out how to navigate these new laws into place that really hurt us. Pray for our homes that take in new kids. Pray for our foster families. Did you know there's 17,000 kids in the foster care system in North Carolina? There's 4,000 Southern Baptist churches in North Carolina. What if every Southern Baptist church said, "We'll take 4 kids? And we'll find him a home"? Do you know that, I think I checked this last night, there's 92 kids sleeping in DSS offices in our state because there's nowhere to put them? Pray we find families. And then number two, we ask you to play. We ask you to be a part of what we're doing. Maybe God's calling you to be house parents. Maybe God's calling you to come to one of our homes areas and be on the front lines of ministry with kids that desperately need you. Kids like Jacob, who just want to be loved, who's tired of hearing his dad say he doesn't care about him. Maybe God's calling you to live in the house with him and to take care of him and to show him the love of Jesus. Maybe God's calling you to be a foster family, to take in a kid that desperately needs somebody to take care of them. Maybe God's calling you to adopt. But if not, God is definitely calling you to partner with those who want to. I want you to come to Kennedy Home. I want you to come down there. I want you to meet the kids. We got a 3-year-old. We've got our youngest kid that we've had in 20 years there. His name's Junior. He's 3 years old. Him and his sisters were brought in a terrible situation, but that little boy is a shining, just joy to be around. The other day I pulled up and he was washing his big wheel. He had his bucket and he was washing it because he saw his house parents washing their cars. We need you to come help us. We need you to partner with us. We need you to be the hands and feet. They need to see that Maharon Baptist cares about them. They're going to hear about it. They need to see it. And then lastly, and y'all have done a great job, but I'm up here, so I'm going to say it. We need you to pay. We need your support. You're never more like Jesus than when you give. And you know what? We're going to stand before Jesus one day, and we're going to have to explain some things. We've probably put more emphasis on things than we needed to in our lives. But you know what? We're never going to have to answer for it. Never. We're never going to stand before Jesus and he say, I think you cared about kids too much. I think you gave too much to kids. I think you followed my words a little too close. But I do think he'll say, you had all the resources in the world. And there were kids sleeping in tents right outside your door. God's calling us to do something. I'm not here to guilt you. No, in fact, I want to praise you because you guys are a shining example of what it means to be a church that cares. I'm just asking you to not forget about us because we're doing the work. We just built a house for birth moms, first one in the country, where after a mom gives their baby up for adoption, they can come live in this house and get counseling and help rent free for a year. It's the only one of its kind. For free. We care about those babies. We should care about those birth moms. We do a birth moms retreat. We saw 9 birth moms give their life to Christ this year. I have a birth mom, 14 years. She's been in our lives. We talk to her. We pray for her. I wish to God something like that would have been available for Abigail's birth mom. We have a home for single moms. I wish that would have been available for my mom. Where they can come and live and get free food and get counseling and help. We have that. We have that now. We can't do it without you. We're never more like Jesus than when we give. And my mentor, Dr. Johnny Hunt, I was his intern for 2 years. And he taught me a great many things. But one of the things he said to me, I'll never forget, is he said, Wade, I've never missed what I've given away, but I've always missed what I've spent. If we live open-handed with God, he's a debtor to no man. I'm so grateful for y'all. Thank y'all for letting me preach this morning. Thank you for being the church you are. If I could parade you to other churches that I've been in and say, this is what a church ought to look like and ought to be, I would. But don't stop being it. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to have an invitation. And you've heard the love of Christ this morning. You've heard what it means to be saved this morning. Here's what I tell people all the time. To be saved is this. Give all that we know of ourselves to all that we know of God. What do we know about ourselves? It's not good. What do we know about Jesus? It is eternally good. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your pastor's going to be down here. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that you love us, that you demonstrated your love toward us, and that while we were sinners, you died for us. God, as we give you this time of invitation, may all that is done this morning in this time glorify you. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight today. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This invitation will look different for some of us. Some of us are walking close to the Lord, and we'll be able to spend this time of invitation really singing praise to Him and praying for some of the very things that Wade was just asking us to pray for. Others of us will need to spend this invitation time really contemplating about how far we've drifted away from God, how that establishing a testimony, as the scripture from which he read talked about, how the establishment of a testimony was presented to the children. Some of us will have to admit that we've struggled or we've failed there. And we'll need to spend this time of invitation. We should spend this time of invitation praying and repentance and asking God for help, renewed strength, and how to lead our families in the right way. Others of us may have heard about the grace of God in a way that has not spoken to us before. But today, the grace of God has become so real to us that we don't want to deny it anymore. And so we want to run to the throne of God and give our lives to Him so that we will know His grace. And if you need to surrender your life to Christ today, that's what this invitation is for. If you want to pray at the altar today, you're welcome to do that. I'm here to pray with you too. Would you stand as we sing?